Tonight's scripture reading is from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Joseph and Mary and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful story that we've heard so many times, and yet it is new again to us. God, we would long for you to be with us in such a special way as we share your word together right now, God, that you would fill up our words with your word, that it would be your voice that we hear, God, that you would give us the tiniest glimpse of your glory, and that we would be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Advent. I love the whole season of expectation, of waiting, of looking to celebrate again the coming of the Christ child. I love angels and shepherds and magi. I love, too, that in Advent we not only get ready to celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we look for the second coming of Jesus when he comes, this time not as a helpless baby, but in glory and in power to set all things straight. And so in Advent, it is so appropriate that we pray, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." I also love, during the Christmas season, I love nativity scenes, manger scenes, creches, whatever it is you like to call them. There's something beautiful about the wooden stable and the manger with the baby swaddled and Mary glowing in her blue gown and shepherds and wise men. I wonder, though, if we don't kind of get lulled by the familiar nativity, the familiar manger scene, because as it's come down through the ages, it's really not even always accurate. It's very possible that Jesus was born in a cave, not in a wooden stable. The Magi certainly were not there. When we read in Matthew about the Magi, and we'll talk about that later on Epiphany, they come to the house. They're settled somewhere else in Bethlehem, and it could possibly be even 2 years that it took the Magi to make that journey. So sometimes our manger scenes aren't quite accurate. And sometimes I think we're tempted as a people to kind of love our tradition, and somehow our tradition sometimes slowly takes us away from the heart of what it is God's trying to do and trying to say to us. We look at this perfectly polished manger scene with these glowing, happy faces, and we're kind of lulled into this nice fairy tale children's story, if you will. But the reality of Christmas is that it was incredibly messy. God the Son took on flesh and stepped into the middle of a broken world that did not stop being broken because he was there. But as Jesus is born, we see God announcing the coming of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we realize how upside down this kingdom is from the kingdom of this world that we live in and from the way we think. The first thing that always strikes me when I hear the passage Tom read for us from Luke 2 about the shepherds is our vision of shepherds, these rosy-cheeked young men watching these placid little sheep. And the reality of shepherds is that it was a very, very low position. Throughout ancient Israel's history, there were always shepherds. As a matter of fact, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all herders of animals. But we go back as far as Cain and Abel, and we see the tension between the farmer and the shepherd. And we see that the older son was the farmer and the younger son was the shepherd. And that seems to play out throughout the glimpses we get of shepherds in the Old Testament. When the Israelites moved with Joseph to Egypt and were herders of animals, they were sort of looked down upon by the Egyptians. And so more and more, shepherding became sort of an outcast sort of job at the bottom of the totem pole, if you will. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus was born, shepherds were in that classification of sinners, right along with tax collectors. And here we have them playing this prominent role in the story of Jesus' birth. And again, it's just a glimpse into God's heart. It's a glimpse into the kingdom of God. I want to give you a little bit of history before we get to this point with shepherds and angels. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi. And he finished writing about 435 BC, about 400 years before Jesus was born. And there was a period of those 400 years where God was almost silent. There were no real prophets raised up. There was no written prophecy at the time. And a lot of things happened in those 400 years as Israel had settled back in after the Babylonian captivity, and then the Persian and the Medes sort of took them over. And then the Greeks came along with Alexander the Great, and they sort of were in control of things. And it was during the time of the Greek rule where Greek, the Koine Greek, the kind of common Greek language became so common. It was during that time in these 400 years that the Septuagint was written, which was the first translation of the Hebrew scriptures into another language. It was taking the Hebrew scriptures and putting them into Greek so that the common man could read them. It was also during this time of Greek rule that there was sort of a split in the Jews. There were Jews who longed for the traditions of Israel, and there were Jews who were sympathetic to what was going on in the Greek world. And those two sects of Jews split apart, they became what we know as the Pharisees, who became so concerned about keeping the traditions of Israel that they sort of got caught up in that and lost sight of what God was doing, because they wanted to cling so tightly to their tradition. And on the other hand, we had the group, the sect that became known as the Sadducees, who were so into Greek thought that they sort of did away with any supernatural belief. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the supernatural at all. And so it was during this time, this 400-year period between the Testaments, that all these things started to happen. Eventually, Rome came in right before Jesus was born and started to rule. And King Herod's father set him up as the king of Judah. And it's interesting to know that Herod was actually from Esau's line. He was not from the line of Jacob. And the priests that they had in the temple, which had been rebuilt again during this 400-year period, were not from the line of Levi as God had set them up. So sort of the whole landscape changed dramatically in those 400 years. Sometimes those years between the Testaments are called the 400 years of silence. And we know God is not silent. We know God is always moving and working. But again, there was no written prophecy. There was no formal movement of God. And all of a sudden, God moves. And watch the way God moves. There's been no formal movement of God for 400 years. And so, you know, if I were planning this, right, the announcement would go to the biggest palace, to the finest king, to the high priests, to all the holy people. But that's not what God does. God takes a young teenager, a poor carpenter, an old man and an old woman who are barren, and he starts the story. When the time was right, in the fullness of time, Paul tells us, Jesus came. And so here's the announcement to these outcast shepherds, people who were thought to be sort of unreliable and untrustworthy, who had no prestige or importance, who are sleeping outside with their sheep. And what happens? But an angel of the Lord comes to them with this unbelievable message. The very thing all Israel has been waiting for has just happened. And it's announced to these shepherds. And all of a sudden, the glory of God is shining in the sky. I can't even imagine what that sight was like, with a multitude of angels saying glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo, and peace to the people on earth. What a magnificent moment. And you know what was going on? All of Bethlehem was sleeping. The king in his palace, the priests in their temple, the important government officials, all Israel, all Palestine, was sleeping, and these outcast, unimportant nobodies got to witness the glory of God, were the very first ones invited to kneel and worship this newborn king, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wrapped in infant flesh. So different from the way we would have done it, with trumpets and music and pomp and circumstance. But God goes instead to the outcast. It gives us such a glimpse into God's heart, and we shouldn't be surprised, because again and again we see it in the way Jesus lived. How he was not impressed. He was not impressed with the religious, self-righteous holiness of the Pharisees. He was not impressed by their traditions and their cleanliness. But he hung out instead with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Even at his resurrection, the very first missionary, if you were, the very first evangelist was Mary Magdalene, a woman in a culture that devalued women. She was the first one who Jesus said, go and tell my brothers what happened. The first one to preach the gospel was a woman who had 7 demons cast out of her by this very same Jesus. He had a glimpse of what God's heart looks like. And it is so different than how we look at the world. And we are so blessed to be Americans, and we are so blessed to be Christians in America, where we have freedom, where I can do a check-in on Facebook that I'm here worshiping God with all of you. What a blessing to have that happen. But that blessing comes with a price, because what happens is we start thinking somehow that our American ideals are the ideals of the kingdom of God. and it takes us off course. And we miss the wonder and the fullness of what the gospel is about. And we miss the wonder and the fullness of what the kingdom of God is. Because all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God's heart is with the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the outcast. It's where God's heart is, with the people that we would write off, the people that we would discount. Jesus reminds us, he says, the last are going to be first. And the people who have all the power and prestige and money now may very well be last in the kingdom of God. It is upside down, and it is so hard for us to step away from our American ideals of we worked hard and we earned stuff and we deserve it. It is so hard to step away from that, where what we want is our kids to get great college educations and have well-paying jobs that have great benefits and super retirement plans, where we're impressed with summa cum laudes. A lot of people getting ready to retire. We're impressed with achievements. We're impressed with intelligence. We're overly impressed with beauty and fame. And Advent comes to remind us that the kingdom of God is a very, very different kingdom. The good news is, if you feel like an outcast, if you feel like you don't quite fit in, if you feel like you're not talented or enough or rich enough or beautiful enough or thin enough or popular enough, there is really good news for you in the kingdom of God. Because that's where God's heart is. Because those are the people that God uses, not always those with polished, beautiful resumes, but people who can't do it without him. You know, people love to say things like the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, and that God will never give you more than you can bear, and neither one of those are in the Bible. Because the reality of it is, the whole thrust of the gospel is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That while we were still his enemies, while we were still a far way off, Jesus died for us. The reality of it is, and some of you in this very room tonight can testify to this, the reality of it is sometimes life gives us way more than we can handle. Life gives us stuff that would crush us, that would destroy us, were we to try to stand in our own strength. And somehow, in this upside-down kingdom of God, his promise is that his power is made perfect in our weakness. It does not make sense to us, but if you've experienced it at all, you know it's true. So somehow, as we're clamoring and trying to be the best and be at the top and be the most popular, we might find that we would be much better off if we were submitting our weakness and our brokenness and even our shame and inviting God in to redeem it, to acknowledge who we are. Broken people desperately in need of a God who loves us so much. A God who stepped into our humanity so that we would not be alone. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's a guarantee. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Because he says to us in our darkest, scariest moment, I will never let you go. That's the wonder, one of the wonders of the gospel. Emmanuel, God with us. A God who does not let us walk alone. As I think about shepherds, and as I get a glimpse of this upside down kingdom of God, I'm aware very strongly of one thing. My heart is very far away from God's heart. I so often judge things by the world's standard. I judge people by the world's standard. And one of the things I think God longs to do in us and through us and with us this Advent season is to break our hearts and to make them like his. You know, sometimes we have difficult people in our lives, or we have to deal with people that we would really just as soon write off. And as everything, our first temptation is to do it in our flesh. And so we grit our teeth and try really hard to be nice to people who drive us crazy, or to tolerate people that we really can't stand. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's really hardly ever successful, and it certainly is not genuine. And the one thing we know about God is he's really not all that concerned about how good we look as the condition of our heart. Jesus didn't come to earth so that we could try really hard to be like him. It's not why he came. He came to earth to capture our hearts, to invite us into this relationship with him where he will live in us. Paul tells us that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that kind of power lives in us by God's Holy Spirit. And that what he longs to do with these hard hearts of ours is to transform us. Not just help us grit our teeth and get through trying hard, but transform us, make us new people. Transform us from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until we look like him. Until we're the people that he created us, that he's calling us to be. I don't believe for a second God wants us to look on the story of the birth of Jesus and go, wow, what a nice story. Let's sing a carol. He longs, just as he came bursting into history, to come bursting into our lives and turn us upside down, to shake us out of the status quo, to shake us from the going through the motions, to shake us from trying to be good people, and instead make us the people of God. I don't know. I don't know if there's somebody in your life that you struggle with. I don't know if there's maybe even a group of people that you so strongly disagree with, that you think are so terribly wrong, that you would long to write off. But I think God wants to transform those places in our heart. I think God wants us to be able to see people the way he sees them. You know, when Jesus talks about separating the sheep and the goats on the last day, and he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. He identified with those broken people. And he said, when you do it to them, you do it to me. And so I'm reminded in my own heart when I write off whole groups of people, I might well be doing that to him. And that's not to invoke a sense of guilt, because I don't think God's trying to make us feel guilty. I think God wants to change us. He wants to transform our hearts. So I invite you to think about the people that you struggle with, whether they're personal people in your own lives or just groups of people in the world. And ask God to give you his heart, to ask God to open our eyes, that we would start to understand in some way this upside down kingdom of God, that we would not walk through this Advent season unchanged. has deeper and deeper places for us to go. He has more and more of him for us to know. He longs to do more and more things in our lives. And that happens when we're able to confess our great need for him. That happens when we're able to invite him in to the broken places of our lives and ask him to turn them upside down. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that your heart is with the poor and the needy and the broken and the outcast, because if we're honest, every one of us is those things. We like to put on our church face. We like to pretend we're capable of all things, but the reality of it is, God, we know that we're broken people. And so we are so glad that your heart is with us. So first of all tonight, God, we just want to confess our brokenness to you. We want to confess our inability to you, our unqualification to you tonight. God, and ask you to come in and use us. We long to see your power be made perfect in our weakness. But God, we also want to lift up our hearts to you and ask that you would transform us. You know, God, you know all things, and you know the places we struggle and the people we struggle with, and you know the times that we grit our teeth just trying to be good Christians. God, we would so much rather have your heart. So God, we're asking you to give us your heart tonight. We're asking you to break our heart in some little way tonight, God, for the things that break yours. God, we're asking you this week, to give us one opportunity to help us love someone we couldn't love on our own strength with your love. God, we do not want to walk through Advent unchanged. We long for you to have your way in our lives and in our hearts. And we're so thankful that your promise is that you do that. So we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.